All right, well, it's good to be back, guys. Whole year goes so fast. As we plan these conferences, it's unbelievable how it creeps up, you know? We think we got 6 months, and then suddenly we're a month away, and we're scrambling to put together the last pieces, and the Lord always does it, and it's so great to be back and see all you guys, and even some new faces as well. And each year, it's just wonderful to be here and spend time in God's Word. And so, just glad to be back and do this again with you. And this year, of course, the Sermon on the Mount has just been incredible, hasn't it been? I've just enjoyed every session so much, and I'm so blessed to receive such great teaching and just incredibly blessed to be in this passage together with you. So today, what I've been given to teach is verses 16 through 24 of chapter 6. So we're going to continue on where we left off as Joel, he concluded there in verse 15. So turn your Bibles there with me. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to be in your Word. And Lord, some things in the Sermon on the Mount that are challenging and just maybe you're cleaning house this week in some of us, and we need that. And so this passage that I have to teach on, Lord, I pray that you would just bless it to our hearts, that you would be our teacher, that you would walk in our midst and break unto us the bread of life. Feed us, Lord. And be with us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So Joel's teaching left off with prayer, and it started with alms deeds, your charitable deeds before men. We saw that we aren't to do either giving our alms deeds or prayer in a way in which we are to be seen of men, but in a way in which we are to be seen of our Father in heaven, and our Father who sees in secret will reward us openly. And he did a great job on that portion. I kind of finish up that section with fasting. And the section I'm teaching on is tied together with the word moreover in verse 16. But for me, it's interesting that this topic, firstly, that's going to be dealt with in the passage I'm doing, is fasting. And in between alms deeds and fasting is prayer. And really, I think at the heart of both of those things is prayer. You know, when you talk about fasting, what do? You abstain from eating or doing something for an extended period of time to draw near to the Lord, and you do that by way of prayer. And also in our alms deeds, our service or our giving, our charitable deeds, our righteous deeds, or however you want to call it, we should do that with a prayerful attitude. So I think it's interesting that at the heart of it all is this issue of prayer. And fasting is kind of, maybe it's not such a popular topic to talk about or partake in, you know. I kind of find it funny that here I am talking about fasting and the next thing we're going to do is go eat. You know, maybe you guys are going to be sitting in line thinking, oh man, I don't know, maybe I go fast a little bit and feel guilty about taking food. But you know, it's not such a popular topic. You know, you never get a bunch of friends calling each other up and say, hey, you guys want to fast today? You know, the other night, I think it was yesterday at dinner, a good brother of mine suggested that maybe next year for the conference we could just fast the whole time. And I was like, yeah, I'll have to pray about that one, get back to you. Hey, you know, maybe it'd be great, but I'll be going down to Rimbo and getting something from the grocery store, that's for sure. No, fasting is important, though. Look at what it says here. Moreover, when you fast. Key word is when. It's not an if. If you fast, if you think of it sometime, if you want to do it, if you feel like it, it's when you fast. It's an implied command. Jesus assumes that his followers will be fasting time to time, but he doesn't necessarily at all mention the frequency. He doesn't say when you fast once a week, when you fast twice a month or three times a year. He just says when you fast. Now, at this particular time, I find it fascinating that his disciples, they weren't fasting. And they were accused of that. Hey, why do John the Baptist's disciples, they were fasting, and the Pharisees, they fast, and they're all righteous and doing all these things, but your disciples, Jesus, they don't fast. And he said, well, because the bridegroom is here right now, and when the bridegroom leaves, yeah, well, then they'll fast. Well, he's left. He's ascended to heaven. He's been there for 2,000 years. And, you know, there is this kind of expectancy on us to be people who fast now and then. Now, when should you fast? Should you create some kind of schedule throughout your year and plan in fasts and all that? Well, I don't think so. I think fasting comes as the Spirit prompts us. And see, this whole thing about the Sermon on the Mount, it deals so much with relationship and the heart and knowing God. And we were just looking at the prayer that Joel took us to, that the Lord taught us to pray in this model, this form of prayer. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is your will for my life? Am I to fast today? Am I to fast for the next week or next month about this particular issue? Maybe something will happen in your life that will cause you to really want to press in deeper to the Lord. And he'll just put it on your heart and say, you know what? Just abstain from everything and anything that'll distract you from me and get on your face before me and seek me and fast. And you'll be in a time of fasting and prayer. That's kind of nice there. Thanks. All set? All right, cool. But notice, it's an implied command. It's something that we are to be doing time to time. And I believe the Lord will lead you into fasts as you follow him and seek him with your whole heart. Look at what it says. It goes on, moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Again, we have this theme of hypocrisy here. In fact, in the New Testament, this is the first chapter which we see the word hypocrite. And it happens in verse 2. That's the first occurrence of the word in the New Testament. Now, what I find completely fascinating about the word hypocrite throughout the book of Matthew is that the book of Matthew has the word hypocrite in it more than any other New Testament book of the Bible. The word hypocrite only happens 20 times throughout the New Testament, and 15 of those 20 times is within the book of Matthew. And I believe he was so kind of, his senses were sharpened to hypocrisy, perhaps raised as a good Jewish boy amidst all the hypocrisy that was within the Jewish religious system back then. He then separates himself from all that at one point in time and another in his life. He said, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with that. If that's what walking with the Lord is like, if that's what being a good Jew is about, I don't want to have anything to do with it. He saw the Pharisees. He saw the hypocrisy there. He saw the Sadducees and their religiosity, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. And then he went and became a tax collector. Now, for a Jew to become a tax collector, that was like a cardinal sin, however you want to call it. It was just a big no-no. You don't do that. And so he uses this word more than any other writer in the New Testament. I think his senses were sharpened to this whole deal about hypocrisy. And obviously, we've seen Joel explain so well, why are we going to fast? Is it to be seen of men? No, it's to be seen of God. That's all. We do it because he's called us to do it. We do it because he has prompted us to do it, and it's for him. And it's for his glory, not ours. So the same theme continues as Joel picked it up. Now, do we fast to kind of put God in a full Nelson? And say, God, I'm not gonna eat until you give me this thing I'm asking for. I'm just gonna abstain from all food and or this thing or that thing until you answer this prayer. No, again, remember, we tie it back to the model of prayer that Joel taught us on. Thy will be done. You know, our fasting, sometimes we think that if only I fast long enough and pray long enough and hard enough, well then God will give it to me. Then God will open this door or make it happen. No, that's not what fasting's for. We're going to go before the Lord, we're going to abstain from everything that distracts us, and we're going to press in a time of prayer, and we're going to say, God, what do you want? Just tell me. I need to hear from you, not me. Nick Long was talking about the voice of the Lord and hearing the voice of the Lord yesterday. It was awesome. You know, so often we hear our own voice or we hear the devil's voice. We need to hear God's voice. And it's not about getting what we want or what we think we need from God. That's not why we do this. Again, it's all for him. What does he want? And so when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who walk around with a sad countenance, as it says, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They let everybody know about it. They used to throw ashes upon their head They used to rip their clothes and walk around barefoot. So you knew, you looked at somebody that looked like that, and you knew either he was hit by a dirt bomb or he's fasting. Look at that. What a spiritual guy. He looks like he's been hit by a dirt bomb. Somehow that in their mind was such a wow, you know, and they would do that. They would make it known. And God says, don't do that. Don't make it known. It's between you and me. Now, does that mean if it comes out that you're fasting over something and some friend invites you out to lunch and you kind of like, hey, you know, if you wouldn't mind, I'm just not going to eat because I'm kind of spending this day fasting. Does that mean like you lost your reward? No, I don't think so. I think there's grace there. This isn't some kind of legalistic form to keep a fast. And I was listening to Chuck Smith actually on this passage, and he's funny when he talks about this. He used to say, when I was in my younger years, I used to fast a lot. But then, as you can tell, I don't fast so much anymore. And, you know, he talks about how he got a little bit bigger over the years. He talks about this one time how he's on kind of calls, going around houses, different meetings with people. And he was just spending the last couple of days in prayer. And he shows up at this one house, and this lady had a cake just freshly baked and offered it to him. He goes, so what do you think I did? He says, I broke fast. I ate the cake. You know, I think there's grace in all of this. You know, we tend to want to put everything into a rigid form. You know, there's that legalist in all of us where we think if we only can do this that way, in this form, in this fashion, for that long or whatever, then God will be pleased. Look, God is pleased with you, period. And it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with his blood that he shed for you on the cross. And you can't add to that. So he is pleased with you. His love is upon you. His countenance is toward you in a favorable way. And so when we fast, we don't want to be like the hypocrites because they have the reward. We're trying to store up reward in heaven. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. We're sending things forward. We're storing up treasures in heaven. We're going to look at that just in a few verses. And Jesus talks about reward all through here. There's some very kind of like first time occurrences in this whole sermon. There's the word Father. It happens over and over and over again through this chapter. To the Jew, that would blow their mind because they didn't relate to God like that. They didn't call God their father. He was the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they didn't go and lift up their arms like we do and say, Father. They didn't do that. So for them to hear Jesus talk about his father and to say that now, you know, he's your father, this whole sense of intimacy and so forth, that's a first. That's a first here. And then this whole thing about rewards. It's amazing. We think, well, you know, I don't want to do it for the glory of man, to be patted on the back and be seen of men, but I don't want to do it for just rewards. That's not a good motive either because, you know, I don't want to just, you know, I'm just doing it so I can get something from you, God, later on in heaven. Well, look, there's not, that is, I think, an okay motive. We are called, Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven. He talks about reward and sending it ahead. Don't seek the reward down here. Do your alms, do your prayers, do your fasting in a way in which you will be rewarded eternally. Jesus is saying this. So let that motivate you. Lord, I want your blessings, your rewards, the rewards that you want to give me. Because in that way, he receives glory for it. Now it says, but when you fast. So we saw what not to do, but now he says what to do. But when you fast, notice that again. It's not, but if you fast, but he says again, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you appear unto men not to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret and sees in secret shall reward thee openly. So again, the same thing that we heard from Joel. What's your motive here? Anoint your head, he says. That, you know, just don't go looking like a dirt bomb. You know, and don't go walking around with this sad countenance and say, hey, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm fasting the last 3 days, man. Pray for me. Pray I can keep it. I want to go for 10. You know, don't do that. Just act like everything's normal. Take a shower for Pete's sake, you know. Brush your teeth, chew some gum, you know, and you know, be normal. Don't go walking around looking like you're some kind of John the Baptist with honey stuck in your beard and bugs all up in there. Look, it says to do it before our Father. I think, again, we see that relationship aspect. The psalmist in Psalm 8 says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The thing that amazes me most about everything we've been learning is I keep hearing, I don't know if this, maybe the Lord's not speaking this to you, but he's speaking this to me. God wants to be with us. As stupid as I am, as much as I fail and flop, you know, I fall so short, guys. You guys know what I'm talking about. I hope you do. If you don't, then I guess I'm the only one. Well, so be it. But God is saying, I see all that. I know who you are. I know you come way short. I know you didn't treat your wife the way you should have last week. And I know this about you over there and that about you over here. But yet I want to be with you. And what is man that thou art mindful of him? You have so many other things, God, that you could worry about, but you want to be with me. At the heart of fasting, at the heart of prayer, at the heart of almsgiving, it should be that. You know, it's for the Lord, and it's to be with him, and to be near to him. Beautiful. It's precious. Now, this theme of doing things with the right motive is carried through into storing up treasures in heaven. So when we do things with the right motive, we're going to send treasures forward to heaven. So look at what it says next. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So look, if you want your treasure here on earth, go ahead, have at it. Do everything you possibly can to be patted on the back. You know, you'll get your treasure here on earth. But you know what? It's corruptible. It's perishing. And you will not be storing up treasures in heaven. Now that's in context. Is it only concealed to that matter? I don't think so. I think this translates over into how we view material objects as well, or careers, or educations. You know, is our heart set upon other things other than God, other than His will, other than serving Him and living for Him? Or, you know, is it set on Him? Where is your heart? Where are you placing your treasure? Tice talked about this. He pointed this out. Where is it? And only you guys know that. You can go right now before your Heavenly Father, and you know right well if you've been placing something before Him. If something is in between you and Him, well, now your treasure is in that something, whatever it might be. And that's not good. And something to me that's so amazing about these passages that we're getting into now. Now, let's just read on so we can, I'll go down to verse 24. I just want to read the rest and then we'll go back and comment. But verse 22, it says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the material aspect does relate to what we're talking about. But the thing that's so surprising to me about this passage is we learn from David when he gave the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount that this is to his disciples. Christ is saying this to his followers. Jesus has to talk to us about having a single heart for him. To me, that's so strange. You know, because, Lord, you shouldn't have to talk to me about that. I should always have a heart that places you above all things. I know I don't, but Lord, it just blows my mind that you have to deal with this issue in me, in us. That we would think to put our treasures on something that's perishing. And our heart follows there. For where your treasure is, it says, there will your heart be also. And Jesus is saying, this is something that I might want to quote to a lost person on the street. You know, hey, you can't serve two masters. You got to pick a master. Repent and place your faith in Christ. Let him become your master today. Jesus is saying this to us. And I think that's soul searching. Because maybe some of us in this room have been placing whatever it might be, your career. You know, you want to climb the corporate ladder. You're doing good and you're having success. And that's great. God doesn't say you shouldn't have success or you shouldn't have wealth or power on this earth. He might give that to you, but it should never be before him. Maybe it's your education. You just want to go and get a PhD somewhere. And that's fine if God's calling you to do that, but it can't be before him. You know, there's so many other things. You guys can ad lib and fill in yourself what the issue might be. But Jesus is talking to us. So he tells us, don't lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. You know, there's a way that we can live, that we would have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. That's how Peter refers to it. When you read the epistles of Peter, it baffles me because he's a fisherman. And yet his words are so deep and so profound. They're just like, wow, this is a fisherman. Man, you know, you could do all things, God. And he writes there in his letter about an abundant entrance into the kingdom. You know, we're not going to be those little kingdom beggars sitting on the golden streets, banging our cup along the wall and saying, alms for the poor. God doesn't want us to have a poor entrance into the kingdom, into heaven. He wants you to send forward treasures. Mark Walsh, he said something that has stuck with me for years. And we were talking about this issue once over a table in Austria, back when the Bible College was there. And it just came out. I don't know if he quoted somebody, but it just kind of came out in our discussion. He said, you know, time is really the currency of eternity. Which is such a strange thought. What we do now matters for eternity. And how you live your life now for the Lord will matter. It does count. Now that should encourage us, people. Whatever you're doing currently for the Lord, as you are storing up treasures, how you labor for him, how you fast, how you pray, how you serve, you do your alms deeds or your good deeds, your righteous deeds, that's serving him. That's storing up treasure in heaven if you're doing it the right way. So those of you that are in ministry or pouring out your life and giving everything you got for a particular cause, whatever it is, to plant a church or to lead a youth group or whatever it might be, God is saying to you, hey, you're storing up treasures in heaven. And I'm keeping track of it all. Don't worry about it. You just keep going. You might not ever feel like I notice, but Jesus notices. And your labor is never in vain. One thing that, you know, serving in Finland has really just sometimes, you know, for those of you that are in my church, please, if this is the first time you're hearing this, don't be shocked. You know, it hasn't been easy. Marty and I have actually sat around our kitchen table a couple times and we say, okay, we're going to give it another month or two and we're going home. If it doesn't work out, if things don't change, you know, and then God will have John Marsh call me. John and Mary Kay are great it's the Lord has used them to keep us where we should be. You know, he has those Barnabases in our life. And John will call and say, hey, stop being such a knucklehead. Keep going, man, you know, and then I'm good for another 6 months. But your labor is never in vain. And it's amazing to see what the Lord is doing. It really is. Yeah. The Lord is moving in Finland. I believe it. He wants to do it here in Sweden. He wants to do it in Denmark. He's looking for people, for men and women, that'll just take up his word, live by it, teach it. It's awesome to see what he's doing. And I'm not worthy to be a part of it. I'm just a knucklehead. Like I said, I mean, my background is you know, getting saved out of the drug culture and everything. And the Lord is working, you know. He doesn't need people that are wise and smart and have seminary degrees and even Calvary Chapel Bible College certificate of completion. You know, it's like, yay, you made it. You know, that's how I look at that thing. I don't even know where I lost my diploma. I was looking for it a while ago, and I was like, whatever, you know, what do I need it for? But he's doing a work in Turku, continuing to grow a work in Helsinki. And in Turku, we've just seen so much fruit in the last half year that I'm just like, God, what are you doing? It's just blowing my mind. And I just pray that he keeps us all faithful to him to continue. And your labor isn't in vain. Oh, Teresa, what are you doing up here? I'm supposed to do what Nick does. You know? Man. Thanks. I feel like a girl now. Keep going. I want to encourage all of you guys in Denmark, in Sweden, wherever you're serving, Latvia. If I've missed your country, it's not on purpose. America. Keep going. Because your labor is not in vain. He's taking note of it. You're planting seeds. And God has designed the seed. You put a seed in the earth and you don't know how, but somehow pretty soon there's a shoot popping up through the dirt. Because he's programmed that seed to do exactly what it's doing. And the same thing goes for his word. You just keep sowing it. Forget about looking for the little shoot that comes up through the dirt. Just forget about that. When it comes, but just keep sowing his word. And it will happen. He's faithful. Don't buy into all this emergent church nonsense and think you got to have flashing lights and flag dancers and smoke on the stage and huge gospel bands and all sorts of showy, flashy stuff to get people in. It's not about that. Just stick to the Word of God. Lay up treasures in heaven. Now, Peter even talks about the Word of God being an incorruptible seed. Again, something that won't perish. It's storing up treasures in heaven. When you labor for the Lord in His Word, when you labor and minister to share His Word, to preach the gospel, whatever it might be, you're storing up treasures in heaven. And it says here, look, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be dark, how great is that darkness? Having a single eye. You might be married, but you're still called to have a single eye for the Lord. You're not to have a divisive heart. Your heart should be sold out for Him. And if it's not, look, as a Christian, remember, he's speaking to his disciples, you will sense yourself in such a funky darkness. You try to live on this side of the line and that side of the line at the same time, and you're just going to find yourself in a fuzz, in a gray cloud. How great is that darkness? Not a fun place to be at all. Because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, so the world, it's lost its glamour to you, but yet at the same time, there's certain things that still pull on your heart and tug you in that direction, and so you kind of try to dabble once in a while, but you're not really comfortable there either. So if you get yourself in this place where you have a divided heart, you're going to find yourself uncomfortable at church and uncomfortable in the world. That's a dark place. You can't even enjoy sinning anymore. So have a heart and a mind that's sold out for Him. Again, it goes on, this same thought, it kind of builds, I think, as this thought, you know, not storing up treasures in heaven. Well, to do that, you got to have a single eye. And to have a single eye and a single heart, you can't be trying to serve two masters. In fact, the way Jesus words it here, it's impossible. You'll either love one or hate the other. He says it's not going to be possible to have two masters. You will be mastered by one thing. And it's as simple as that. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, maybe it's just material things referring to. It could be a lot of other things. The point is, God is to be your master, and we were designed to be mastered. We are and were created for His good pleasure. You talk to people in the world and they say they have no master. They have no God. They're not ruled by any. They're free. That's not true. They're ruled and mastered over their sin or by the devil. Everybody has a master. And then they hate Christ. Now we, on the other hand, we're going to be tempted to get distracted from following our master and think at times and, you know, fall into that place of utter foolishness that we can have two masters and think that, well, you know, on Sunday or Wednesday night, whenever you guys do your Bible studies, I'm going to have Jesus be my master, but then the rest of the time I'm going to, you know, have something else be my master, myself or whatever. Jesus says it's impossible. And I think the call here is really to submit and surrender to Him. Period. End of story. Lord, You're my master. It talks about here, it gives this picture of a slave. You know, the word master and slave and so forth, the picture is given. You're God's slave. And sometimes it sounds so terrible. So, oh, I don't want to be a slave. No, that's a blessing. Because Jesus is a good master. He's not a cruel taskmaster. He does everything in and through us. This Sermon on the Mount we've been going through, it seems insurmountable. It seems huge, massive, wow. But these are the things that are just natural outflows of the obedient Christian, the person who's just following their master. I'm your slave, God. I'm your servant. And a slave is somebody who doesn't have a will of his own. His will has been swallowed up in the will of another. And our will should be swallowed up in the will of God, in the will of Christ. And if it is, I believe all these things, you will do your alms deeds before God, not before man. And you will do your prayers in that way, and your fastings, and you will be storing up treasures, and all the other things we've gone through, these things will just be naturally happening as you follow the Lord, as you allow Him to master and lord over your life. He's a good Lord, isn't He? I mean, think, what king do you know of ever purposely went and died for his subjects? But ours did. He's a good king. He's a good master. Why would you want to serve any other? It's utter foolishness. Sometimes we get so harebrained. What's our problem? We get all fuzzed up. We think that we can, you know, be a Christian and be in the world a little bit too. It's nonsense. Don't try it. You'll be utterly miserable. Live for the Lord. I'll never forget this t-shirt. It was worn by a girl standing in line in front of me at Bible college. I don't even remember her name or who she was. I just remember the t-shirt. On the back of it, it said, serving the Lord is a full-time or is always an adventure, something like that. And on the front it said, Army of the Lord. It was this little kind of cool shirt. And I'll never forget that, because sometimes you think serving the Lord and following the Lord is so hard. It's just all about rules and laws, and I can't do these things. It's not about that. He has an amazing freedom for us to walk in, but it's a freedom that leads us into holiness and closer to Him. But He does that work in you. You might not want to always walk with Him, so tell Him, I don't want to walk with you today, Lord. Help me. Because He sees that attitude anyway. You might not want to be merciful to that person that just cut you off. All these guys, they talk about how they struggle with driving. I never struggle with driving. I'm always, whenever I drive, I'm always in the Spirit. And anybody who's ridden in my car knows that. Nice. I'm teaching the Bible and I'm lying at the same time. What's going on? No, I struggle with the same thing. Well, look, I'm rambling on now, and I think the point is clear. It's a short passage I've gone on, and I kind of got on a rabbit trail. But look, the Lord, He does these things in and through us. If we would just let Him, just get out of His way. Let Him be the master. Let Him be the Lord. And if He isn't that currently, if you're struggling, you've been walking a fine line between following Him and following yourself, well, hey, you know, now's a great opportunity to get right with Him. Confess it. And let Him be the Lord of your life. So let's pray. And we're going to close in a song or two, I believe. And then we'll go have lunch together. Lord, I thank You for Your word. And I know my thoughts, Lord, were a little bit mixed and crossed and confused. But Lord, I pray that You would just solidify what Your Spirit wanted to say to us today in this place. Just solidify that in our hearts and make it clear. What did You want to say to us today? As we heard from Joel and so many great things about prayer, I pray that You would just work within all of us just a heart of prayer. A heart that wants to seek You. Lord, we desire so much a work to happen in these countries here in the north. But Lord, we need to be men and women who seek You, who allow You to master and rule our lives. We need to be those people, Lord, that say, Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come. And oftentimes we're not. And oftentimes, Lord, we don't have a single eye. And we don't have the heart that's eternally minded, but we're divided and we get confused and we go off track for a time. Lord, bring us back. And if anybody in this room is struggling to walk with the Lord right now, just go before Him now and give your heart to Him. Confess to Him that, I don't want to live for You, Lord. I'm struggling right now. Just this hardship has caused me to turn away and I'm bitter or whatever it might be. Just tell Him and let Him bear your burden. Let Him heal your heart and comfort you. Let Him restore you to wonderful, living, vital fellowship with Him once again. Lord, I thank You for every person in this room. I thank You that You've brought us all here for a particular reason. Lord, none of us are here by accident. And I trust that by Your grace and Your Spirit, You'll touch the hearts, Lord, the people. Bless us now. We pray these things to Your glory and in Your name. Amen.